One of the most powerful forces that all of us have to deal with, navigate through in all of life is love. And love is so powerful, and it can be so powerful in a positive way. It can bring all of these life-giving feelings and experiences. And love, because of how powerful it can be, can also move us towards some of the most painful moments in our lives. Love is filled with tension and complexities. And if you're not sure about that, all you have to do is look into pop culture and think about the people who write our songs, the songs that we listen to, and the things that they say about love. And so I was looking into that this week a little bit and trying to figure out what does it say about us and our experience of love when you listen to the music that we have listened to for decades and decades. And so, we can go a bunch of years back, all the way to the Beatles, who sang what we all want to be true and we all want to experience. Love is all you need. But we know that it gets a little bit more tense and a little bit more complicated than that. You have to go no further than to listen to a little bit of Taylor Swift to figure that out. This love is difficult, but it's real. Demi Lovato reminds us that even though love is awesome and wonderful, we're not always on the same page as other people. She's saying, our love is like a song, but you won't sing along. Queen reminded us that even if we want love and we want somebody in our life, that's not always available when they sang, can somebody find me somebody to love? But then there are songs and songs and songs that talk about that mysterious connection of how people come together in powerful relationships. Ed Sheeran put it this way, and I'm thinking about how people fall in love in mysterious ways. Maybe just a touch of a hand. Oh me, I fall in love with you every single day. And that kind of love, when we get in that kind of deep relationship with somebody, the feelings can be so strong. Of course, Taylor Swift again says, don't blame me. Your love made me crazy. If it doesn't, you ain't doing it right. It's supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be intense and powerful and make us do crazy things. But some of that powerful emotion, I think, has caused many of us to wish or desire or search for something that is much more casual. And that's a big part of our society and our culture. And yet Drake reminds us, because we said no strings attached, and I still got tied up in that, that it's not as simple as saying, oh, we just won't have any strings. We'll make this casual. But there have been musicians who remind us that those who stick with it, those in longevity and relationships that continue, enjoy so much more. Shania Twain saying, you're still the one. You're still the one I run to, the one I belong to, still the one I want for life. You're still the one. You're still the one I love, the one I dream of. You're still the one I kiss goodnight. And yet, many of us know all too well the pains of when something that was supposed to be long-lasting doesn't last. Roxette saying, it must have been love, but it's over now. It must have been good, but I lost it somehow. It must have been love, but it's over now. Kelly Clarkson realizes that although it's painful to go through a breakup, it can also be relieving. But since you've been gone, I can breathe for the first time. I'm so moving on. Yeah. Sorry, I can't sing. I'm not going to sing any of these. Thanks to you, now I get what I want since you have been gone. And we really have to, bring it all together once again, because there's just so much material in Taylor Swift's songs who realizes what really it means to get over somebody and put a stamp on that. We are never, ever, ever getting back together. But if we go back a little ways, and I know this isn't a cultural reference that some of us really will grab onto, but I think when we're dealing with those tensions that go, man, I want love and I want it to last and I want it to be exciting and intense and awesome and amazing, and yet there are these complexities and I don't know if we should go there or if I want to be part of that. I think the great philosopher from the 80s said it well when Meatloaf proclaimed, I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. Man, I just want everything about love. I want all the intensity and the good stuff and the beauty and the wonder and those feelings that just make your heart go. I want just someone that I can be with forever and be myself and have intimacy and wonder and just enjoy all of that. And yeah, we come to certain things and we go, I don't know if I should do that, though. I get everything to experience love, but should I do that? Should I do this? Should I go that far? Should I sacrifice this much of myself? Should I put myself out there in this kind of way? Are there relationships that are not healthy? Are there loving relationships that become not so loving? I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. And that's the question I want to ask today is, are there some boundaries that we need to talk about when it comes to love? And what should our experience of love be? How much of ourselves should we be sacrificing and putting ourselves out there? And probably the most common way, aspect of love that we talk about in our culture, at least, or the most prevalent one, the one that's most flashy, is romantic love. But I think what we're going to say today goes for all kinds of different loves. The love that you have for your children or your family, the love that you have for good friends, deep friendships, and the love that you have for romantic relationships and people that you love in that way. But I kind of want to dig down deep on that today and figure out a little bit of what it looks like to really love in healthy ways, and to ask the question, are there times when love, one of the greatest elements of our lives, facets of our lives, can become an idol? Are there times when we put love in the place where only God ought to be? And if that happens, what are the consequences? What does life look like? Where can we go wrong? If, for almost in a strange way, we put too much emphasis on love, or at least we put the emphasis of our love in maybe the wrong places. So I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 9 today, if you have a Bible or an app with you. And we've been moving through the story of the Exodus, specifically these plagues that God is bringing upon Egypt. And we're talking about a little bit about that story, that the Hebrew people are enslaved in Egypt. God is saying, these are my people, I want them to be free. He sent Moses and Aaron into the people, to Pharaoh, to free the people. And we know that there's huge resistance against that. And so God is challenging in the plagues that come against Egypt. These things are meant to show that God is so much more powerful than all the things that the Egyptians and maybe even the Hebrew people have become accustomed to depending on for the most important aspects of their lives. And some of those things are gods or goddesses, things that people had made gods in their culture, bowed down to worship for their livelihood. And we're going to skip ahead a little bit. We saw into the first plague last week, and I'm going to skip ahead to the fifth plague today and hope that you'll read along. But all of those plagues are challenges to the things that people depend on most in that culture. And God is showing himself to be far greater than those things. So this is Exodus chapter 9, verse 1. Go back to Pharaoh, the Lord commanded to Moses. Moses is saying, hey, you know, Pharaoh just keeps saying, no, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to listen to God. You know, I'm still doing what I'm going to do. And God keeps sending Moses back. He says, tell him, this is what the Lord, that's Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so they can worship me. And never forget that. This is the point of this entire story, is that God is saying, my people were created to worship me, not other things, to depend on me more than they depend on anything else or anyone else in this life. And I am bringing them out, and when they see who I am and all that I have done for them, they will worship me. They will realize how amazing I am. Verse 2 says, if you continue to hold them and refuse to let them go, the hand of the Lord will strike your livestock, your horses, donkeys, camels, cattle, sheep, and goats with a deadly plague. Just understand something. I know we haven't gone verse by verse all the way through this story, but in previous plagues, we had seen that Pharaoh even noted that when these plagues came into Egypt, he said, that's the finger of God, but now we have the hand of God. Things are intensifying. God is getting even more serious. He is challenging them on a deeper level, showing them even more powerful things. Verse 4, but the Lord will again make a distinction between the livestock of the Israelites and of the Egyptians. Not a single one of Israel's animals will die. The Lord has already set the time for the plague to begin. He has declared that he will strike the land tomorrow. God, and this is important as we go down through this story, God is now, and this didn't happen in the first three plagues, it started in the fourth plague, and now we're at the fifth plague. He starts to make a distinction between the people that are his and the people that aren't. Just note that for a little bit later. Verse 6 says, and the Lord did just as he had said. The next morning, all the livestock of the Egyptians died, but the Israelites didn't lose a single animal. Pharaoh sent his officials to investigate, and they discovered that the Israelites had not lost a single animal. But even so, Pharaoh's heart remained stubborn, and he still refused to let the people go. Now, all of these plagues, we see a whole bunch of different things happening in Egypt, and it's God taking typically things that are natural, things that are part of the world, the earth. We saw last week, we talked about the Nile River, and this was something that they had deified, that they had made of utmost importance for their life, and God took that and he turned it into blood. And God is showing himself to be the creator God, not just the God who gives you stuff, but the God who creates all the stuff around you. And in Plague 5, he's targeting cattle, livestock. Now, all the things that God uses to kind of depict his purposes, show people how powerful and amazing he is, are very purposeful. And we noted this in the first couple of weeks, that a lot of those things correspond to gods or goddesses that the Egyptians were worshiping. Not all of them, but a lot of them. And this one almost 100% does. It's almost really obvious that God is targeting livestock. Well, the Egyptians had a god, a goddess actually, who was depicted as livestock. She was depicted either as a cow, a full cow, or as kind of a human being, human body with a cow's head. And her name was Hathor, or Hathor. Hathor was the goddess of love and protection. She was a goddess of art and joy and femininity. She had connections to babies and all the maternal things that people would pray for if they were pregnant, making sure they have healthy babies and that the babies would be delivered in a healthy way. But she was all about love. She was all about protection. They would worship her. They would bow down to her, hoping for a healthy love life, a healthy family, all those kind of things. And yet, her love had a markedly benevolent side and a very powerful malevolent side. In other words, when things were going good, they were really good. But when things were going bad, they were really bad. And so her love, this and this makes sense if we think of what love is, this incredible passion, this intense feeling that she was thought to give the best of love, that she was thought to provide all that you would want in a loving relationship, that people depend on her for that. And she also had this side where her passion would go and be completely unchecked and uncontrolled. And so there's a story in Egyptian mythology where Hathor was called upon by her father Ra. Ra is the sun god. We're going to get to him in a couple of weeks. That he is thought to be kind of the god of all gods in Egypt. And there was this time where the story goes that people had lost respect of Ra. They had lost respect of how powerful he was. They say, oh, he's not that powerful. Oh, we don't really need to worship him. Oh, he's not really that big a deal. And Ra got obviously very frustrated by this. People aren't worshiping me properly. And so he asked his daughter, Hathor, to go and to exact vengeance upon the people. And so this goddess who is loving was sent in with all this passion and all this passion for her father, this amazing, incredible god they all thought he was, and go in and teach people how powerful he is. And so she went in and started slaughtering people. She took on the form of a lioness and was fierce. And she devoured people, killed people, such that the other gods in the pantheon stepped back and they looked at it and said, if we don't do something about this, Hathor is going to destroy the entire human race. She's out of control. And so they tricked her. They got a whole bunch of booze, I'm not making this up, and they dyed it red so that it looked like blood. And Hathor, this bloodthirsty goddess, was just drinking the blood and drinking the blood, but it was really booze. And so she got drunk and basically kind of passed out. That's how they pacified her, so they could capture her, so they could calm her down, so they could rein her back in. And we see here in Exodus chapter 9 that when God goes for the cattle of Egypt, you see this, thinking of these cows, that all the Egyptians are going to be sitting there thinking of the goddess who looks like a cow, who embodies the cow. She's all about love, and yet her love has this incredibly benevolent side. I'm all for you, and yet this incredible malevolent side. It's the passion of love that has no boundaries and therefore can be really great, or can be entirely destructive. And I wonder, in our own experience of love, if we have not experienced exactly that. The incredible, powerful, wonderful, positive, effects of love that can change our lives, and also the tension that sometimes love unchecked can run away from us and be so painful. Love outside of its boundaries, love, if not properly kept and properly cared for, drives us to some of the greatest hurts and pains, some of the relational breaks that some of us feel like we can't come back from. Love is so strong because it has the potential to cause the greatest good and perhaps also the greatest pain. It's that powerful. And maybe like some of our songwriters that we talked about, some of us have experienced that. You've hit a romantic relationship that got so fiery, so intense, and yet when it didn't go right, just rips people apart. Some of us have been left with scars from relationships like that. Some of us have experienced all sorts of negative byproducts of giving into love and allowing love to take over our lives, thinking that there's only a wonderful, perfect, amazing outflowing of love and not realizing that there is also potential for great pain. And this is what I think, as I've looked through this and some other passages in Scripture, is that when we idolize love, it drives us to violate healthy boundaries. That's exactly one of our problems. When we take love, which is supposed to be a really good thing, and we make it an ultimate thing, we put it in the place of God, we think to ourselves, this is what I need for my life. This is what will bring satisfaction, fulfillment. This will make me happy. This is going to make me who I am. And when we put all of that pressure on love, oftentimes when we put all of that pressure on another human being, that you complete me, that you will satisfy me, that you will be my everything, we find that great pain can come from that. Here's some ways, and maybe you've experienced some of these. When love becomes God, here are some of the things that we do when we exalt love to God, when we place it in the place where only God should be. We enable bad behavior. Have you ever done that? Not just as maybe a romantic partner, but maybe as a parent, maybe as a friend. We kind of equate love with being nice, and they're not quite the same thing. And so we enable people to do bad things because we don't want to put our foot down, because we don't want confrontation, because we don't want to just call out sometimes when some bad behavior is bad and when it needs to change. Sometimes we put up with or participate in abusive behavior. That because love is God, our relationships, our romantic relationships can't be challenged, and that we shouldn't really ruffle the feathers, and that we have to endure, and that we have to suffer for them. And so sometimes we treat other people terribly, and we come back and we say, oh, but I love you. Yeah, I am sorry, but my emotions got away from me, and you know that I love you. And we kind of say, oh, yeah, that's okay, that's okay. Sometimes we've let other people treat us that way. Well, yeah, I know he shouldn't have done that, but he loves me. It'll be okay. Sometimes we sacrifice our values and morals. We want to be with somebody so bad that we'll do whatever it takes. Sometimes we get so swept away with strong and powerful emotions that we allow ourselves to do things we said we wouldn't do. Sometimes we look back and we realize we did things we wish we hadn't have done. We add regrets to a lot of our romantic relationships because I just love them so much that I was willing to do what they wanted to do. Take their suggestions, be influenced by them. It leads us to have unrealistic expectations of other people. I've already alluded to this. Sometimes we put the expectations of God on other people, that they are going to satisfy me, fulfill me. They're going to be my everything. They're going to lift my life out of where it is and all my hurts and pains, and they are going to make all those things go away. And when we realize that people can't live up to those expectations, we are left disappointed. Sometimes we're left questioning marriage. Oh, I thought love was going to be easier than this. I thought love was going to be more natural. I thought love was always going to feel good. I thought love was always going to be as intense as it was when we first met or first started dating. I thought this person was going to change. I thought this person was going to change me. And when we heap all of those expectations on somebody else, we often find ourselves disappointed. Well, what happened? Did we do it wrong? Is something wrong with us? Is something wrong with our marriage? I thought he was my Prince Charming. I thought she was my princess. I thought everything was going to be okay. I didn't think we'd fight like this. I didn't think we'd have conflict like this. I didn't think we'd hurt each other in this way. And love is just so powerful, but if we're really honest with ourselves, it doesn't always lead us to positive emotions or experiences, sometimes to negative ones. sometimes, and in our culture, this is a big deal. We've looked at that, and maybe some of us, in our pain and in our struggles and in feeling like we can never have a really good, healthy, intimate relationship like that, we've gone the other way and said, well, maybe it should just be casual. We'll just make love casual. We'll make sex casual. We'll do all the relationship stuff that we want to do without tying those strings, without going too deep, without becoming really, truly intimate. But making love casual hasn't worked either. In fact, when we've made love casual, we've run into a whole other set of problems. We have exalted the self that we need to portray to people rather than our authentic self. We've taken out the intimacy, but then we found that we neither know people deeply nor are we known deeply, that our relationships are casual and they become just that. They become superficial. And so we worry an inordinate amount about superficial things like our bodies and how people are judging us and what they think of us. How we can impress other people with who we can become rather than who we actually are. We slip into pornography because we can get some of that feeling and intensity that we want without any intimacy, and yet our lack of intimacy grows and grows and our capacity for intimacy shrinks and shrinks. We have often portrayed a false self to try and get people to like us or love us or be with us, even if casually, and in doing so, we have lost touch with our deep selves and with the deep self of other people and the connection that we really, truly want, we really, truly desire. And I think part of our problem in all of this is that we've lost a sense of healthy boundaries in love. I think that love without boundaries binds us into unhealthy patterns. But boundless love creates boundaries that free us up to be healthy. I'll explain what I mean by that, because for those of us who are Christians, or if you've been in church, we talk about love so much that it almost becomes generic. And we talk and we sing about God's boundless love, that God loves unconditionally, that just he just loves and loves and loves and loves and loves. And I wonder if sometimes we have taken that, which, by the way, I think is true. I'll talk about that in a second. And we have formed in our minds an idea of love that has no boundaries. But I believe that love without boundaries actually binds us with unhealthy patterns. It's not good for us. But boundless love creates boundaries that free us up to be healthy. And here's what I mean. I think that we need to find our sense of love from love himself, who is God. God's invitation of love is boundless. When we talk about God's boundless love, that's what we talk about. God's invitation of love is boundless, which means he invites everyone to accept his love. Doesn't matter where you grew up, doesn't matter your ethnicity, doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter what family you were born into, doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter your social economic status, doesn't matter any of that. God's invitation of love is boundless. Boundless. It's incredible. It's not boxed in as so many other religious traditions have been by any of those things. It is completely boundless. There's no way to stop it. But God's expression of love creates healthy boundaries. And we need to make sure that we don't take the boundlessness of that first statement, his invitation, and pull it into the second one to say that God loves us and so nothing else matters. I'll show you what I mean. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 12, almost all the way towards the end of the Bible. This is a letter that was written to Christians, as so much of our New Testament was, who were trying to figure out how to live in light of what Jesus did and who Jesus is and what Jesus taught. And there's this little section in chapter 12 of Hebrews that talks about how God treats us and the kind of endurance that we need to have in life. And one of the things that the writer in Hebrews is trying to teach us is that we need to keep going even when life is painful, even when it hurts, even when things aren't going your way. And one of the things that we are often, we have the propensity to do is when life isn't going our way is we question God's love. All these things happen in our lives that we wish didn't happen, that are hurtful and painful, and we go, does God even love me anymore? Why isn't God showing up? And that's part of what is being addressed in Hebrews chapter 12. This is verse 5. It says, but have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? It's really important. Circle that, underline it, highlight it. Children. For those of you who accepted God's boundless invitation that goes to everybody, you become children. And let me encourage you a little bit of how God treats you as his children. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. And this now is a quotation from Proverbs. It says, verse 6, for the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are an illegitimate child and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the father of our spirits and live forever? So he makes this case. He says, hey, I know you're having a hard time in life. And here he doesn't specifically say how the discipline of God comes into people's lives, but I'll point you towards two, I think, major ones. One is consequences of our actions. That when you live a certain way, when you make certain mistakes, there are consequences for your actions. That happens. We've all experienced that. That's part of everybody's life. Second is circumstances, that sometimes life just hurts. It's painful. Things out of your control happen. But the writer in Hebrews is trying to tell us, I know when you're trying to endure these things and the hardships are coming into your life, you need to understand that you are children of God. And you say, well, then why would my father allow me to hurt and be in pain over some of these things? Well, that's a great question, because nobody wants to be in pain. Nobody wants to be hurt. Well, here's the answer. God is treating you like he is your father and you are his children, like you are part of the family. And you go, yeah, well, that sounds awful. I don't want to be in pain. He says, yeah, but if God didn't do that, if he didn't discipline you, and by the way, all those words, the words discipline and punishment, they all have connotations of learning, of going from where you are and learning to do something better, to live a different way, to improve, to experience something greater than you experienced before, to become someone that you weren't in the sense that your character is developing. And if God didn't do that, wouldn't you have the opposite objection? If God just said, oh, everything's okay, and allowed you to continue to suffer and to continue to go down paths that are hurtful in your relationship with him and your relationship with other people, if he didn't say anything when you were doing things that brought pain into your life, if he didn't show up and say, hey, this is not okay, wouldn't you say, God, why would you allow me to continue to live that way? God, why would you continue to live in what we call sin? Why would you continue to allow me to live in things that are hurtful and painful and not show me a way out? And he says, don't you understand? Because you all have parents, that parents show their kids through disciplining them ways to live that are good and beneficial and life-giving. And that's what God is doing for you when he disciplines you. When he allows painful things in your life to help you grow. Because if he didn't, you'd be like illegitimate children. And this is an awful, terrible image that he gives to us. That if you had a parent that didn't actually care enough about you to help teach you how to live, you go, are you even really part of that family? What's with your parents? They're really just going to let you grow up that way and endure even more painful things and hard things? That would be awful. That would be terrible. People who really love their children, fathers who really love their children, would never allow that to happen. They want to teach and instruct and move their children to a better place. That's what he says in verse 10. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, not perfect. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. Yeah, but it's painful, and I don't want to go through that. Of course, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Nobody wants to go through hardships. Nobody wants to be told that they need better boundaries in their life. Nobody wants to be told at the moment that what you're doing is destructive and you shouldn't be doing it anymore. Nobody wants to be told that there are limits in their lives that they are violating. Nobody wants to be told in the moment that they need to be changed. Nobody wants to go through the pain that shows you that it's time to change. Nobody likes discipline in the moment, but afterward, over time, there is a peaceful harvest of right living that later on you look back and go, I'm so glad I don't live the way I used to. I'm so glad I got over that hurdle. I'm so glad I don't look at things that way anymore. I'm so glad that I'm a better person than I used to be. I'm so glad that I've learned things about life that help me and help other people and help me understand God better. I'm so glad that God intervened and showed me a better way. And there's this phrase in there that I want you to catch in verse 10. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. Here's one of the great payoffs. This is what God wants in your life. This is why God allows sometimes painful things in our lives to correct us and to educate us and to help move us forward in life so that we can share in his holiness. Here's what that means. Sharing in his holiness means belonging to him who is like no other. This understanding of holiness is our worship. It's where we launch our worship of God from. See, holiness means to be set apart. It means to be different. And we see all through Scripture just so many places. This teaching that God is holy, God is holy, that God is holy. That means that God is not like anything else. That Yahweh is the one true God, and you'll find no one or no thing else that is like him. He is completely set apart. He's completely other. In a world of all things natural that are good things, he is supernatural. He has created all of those things. And when you realize who God is and what he's doing in your life, when you accept his boundless invitation of love, he calls you into a love that has boundaries, that sets you apart for him also. Do you know if you read through Scripture and you find different things that are holy? For example, if you read through some of the books of the Bible, the beginning of the Old Testament, where they're setting up the tabernacle where God will live, this is the place where they thought God's presence was holy and fully concentrated. And there were all these things that they would say, this is holy and that is holy. And there's a table that's going to be in there and that's going to be holy. And there's going to be different utensils for worship. That's going to be holy. And the tent is going to be holy. Here's what makes all those things holy is that they belong to God. They're set apart for the one who is set apart. They're not just, your normal everyday stuff. They're the things that are God's. They belong to him. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You are God's children when you accept his invitation of boundless love. And now, when you allow him to discipline you, therefore to grow you and educate you, you're realizing that he is your father, you are his children. You belong to him, which means he is the source of holiness, and he is making you holy. He is making you greater than the sum of just all the natural things in this world, which are really good. But you are being set apart to be part of God's family. This is what it means to really be loved, to stake your identity on your sonship or daughtership with Almighty God. That he says, now I am holy and I'm making you holy. You are with me. You bear family resemblance. You bear the image of God. You are like me when so many things in this world are not like me. I'm making you to be like me. God in this world. Love in this world. But that doesn't happen when we just say that love is being nice, that love has no definition, that love is just whatever you feel. No, love is being set apart for love himself, who is making you holy, different, separate, so that you can infuse that love back into this world. To share in his holiness. I always thought holy was a boring word growing up. I always thought it was just this moral word. It meant God is holy. He doesn't do bad things. No, God is set apart. He is set above all of things, and he's called us to enjoy that in our lives also. To become more like love himself. In a world that desperately needs to know what that looks like. And in order to do that, God places boundaries in our lives because that is the most loving thing to do, is to say that not all patterns of life lead to health. Not all lifestyle choices lead you to really experiencing love. Not everything that you feel like doing is good for you. But God's saying, I want you to flourish. I want you to know me. I want you to know love. I want you to live in it and have it resound in your mind and in your heart and to be lived out in your actions. And so God in his infinite wisdom helps us understand that boundless love requires healthy boundaries. Love without boundaries binds us in unhealthy expectation, but boundless love creates boundaries that free us up to be healthy. Real love submits to love. And so when God, showing off to the Egyptians, goes after their goddess of love, I think today he might go after our goddess of love too. When we have deified love and said, it's just what you feel. It's just follow your heart. It's just do what you want. It's just do what you feel good. And it will lead you to everything that you've ever wanted. We are challenged by that to say, for God's love to really be boundless and really transform this world, it needs healthy boundaries. And here's how many of us have experienced God. Some of us, two different ways. Some of us, I believe, have accepted God's compassion, but rejected his discipline. Oh, I love that God is love. That's so good. That's wonderful. Nice, not nice feeling. It's warm in our hearts, but we have rejected his discipline. We have thought that God loving us means that we don't have to change. That God loving us means that we could just continue in whatever way that we want to live and not realize that that's leading us to even more painful places. But others of us have experienced God's discipline without his compassion. We have thought that God is all pain, that God is all requirements, that God is all law, that God is all rules, that we have to live up, live up, live up, live up. And we've experienced so much of his discipline and never his compassion or mercy. Never the fact that before we have done any of those things right, he has loved us. That our identity is rooted in a God who says, I am your father and you are my child and I love you. And I will show you a better way, but my love is before all of that. But my love will bring out your potential, will call you to be who you ought to be. And when we start to understand that that is who God is and what he is doing, we will truly worship him. We will understand a love that is so far beyond the love we normally see in our world. And that's what worship is. Worship is seeing God for who he is, recognizing that we are most ourselves when we are most in his love. So there's this song. It's a country song. And sometimes when we sing worship songs, there are people who say, man, the worship songs today sound so much just like pop songs, like some of the ones I quoted at the beginning. But there's also pop songs that sound so much like worship songs, aren't there? And I just hope that you'll be able to leave today and be able to tell the difference between the love that so often is exalted in our culture and the love that God really has for you, and to know that if you're trying to heap the expectations of love on anyone or anything other than God, you will always find that nothing else can live up to that. So there's this country song that goes like this. I heard it on the radio one day, and I actually thought it was a worship song. It says, you are holy, 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 holy. I'm high on loving you, high on loving you. You're holy, holy, holy. I'm high on loving you. You're the healing hands. Where it used to hurt, you're my saving grace. You're my kind of church. You are holy. And this, I think, draws out so much of what our culture is about. We take this idea of love that we want so badly, that we desire in our life, and we place it on people and on things that can never fulfill them. We say, you're holy, you're set apart, you're different, you're going to make me happy, you're going to heal me, you're going to bring me back to who I ought to be, you're going to save me. And when we put those expectations on anything or anyone, love will always disappoint us. And this singer, when they're singing holy, 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 they're thinking of their girl, not their God. Holy, holy, holy. You're the one that's set apart. There's no one like you. You'll satisfy me. You'll fulfill me. You'll change me. And no one, and not even you, can ever bear the weight of that. And you'll find that if you try and put that love on anyone else, it will crush them. And if you try and take those expectations on yourself, it will crush you. But if you find that you run to the one who is truly holy, and there find your identity, and there find your satisfaction, there find your fulfillment, there find discipline that helps you become the person you were always created to be, you will find true love, and you will find a love that will blow you away and cause you to get back down on your knees and worship Almighty God, because God's love is far beyond any love that we see in this world. His love is kind, but it is not passive. He is forgiving, but not enabling. He is gracious, but not soft. He is sacrificial, but not defeated. He is merciful, but not weak. He is passionate, but not out of control. He is love, and we are His. And Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are love Himself, that in You we find our definition of love. We find full expression of love. We find a love that created us to be who we are, and a love who takes us back to who we ought to be, even when that love has been banished in our lives, when we've walked away from it, when it's been tarnished. God, today we want to once again acknowledge that You are holy and there is no one like You. There is no one or nothing that we can find in this world that can give us what only You can give us. And so today, God, we worship You. We thank You for being love to those who desperately need love.